All right. So I don't think I've ever said this to you guys, but you know that when it gets really loud at the end of that tune? Okay? And it's deliberately so, so you guys can't hear each other and you have to come sit down. That is the strategy, but dun-dun-dun-dun, at the end, just, I want you to bathe in the low end of that. That, like, the punch on that thing, there is so much low end, and it's so tight, and it's not just, you know, sometimes you hear these mixes, and it's like, the low end just kind of like, all over the place, you know? It's the engineering and the mastering on that is absolutely brilliant, and it makes me wish I was a rock and roll star, because I want to just jump when I hear it. And thank you, ladies, for carrying the rhythm section every week over there. You're awesome. So anyway, never told you that. Felt like I needed to say that tonight. Those of you who are here for the first time, welcome. Maybe the first time in a long time, welcome. Online or in the building, we're so glad to be here with you tonight. Tonight we're in our 9th installment in a series that's taking a street-level, organic look at what the Bible has to say about the way the local church lives and breathes. Community is not cliche. Community is not a wonderful idea that we want to think about. It is something very, very tangible. So what I'd like us to do in just a moment, Nicole's going to come and read to us, but let's all turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Once everybody's there, let's all stand, and Nicole's going to come read to us from Romans chapter 12.
Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Be seated. Well, Heavenly Father, again tonight we come to you and we want to say thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the pages of Scripture. Thank you that you have revealed to us your heart for your people, your wisdom, your ways, that you've opened up for us in the pages of Scripture the realities of faith and love. And so tonight we're asking that you would open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit to instruct us, to lead us into truth, to illuminate our hearts, flood our hearts with the light of your word. Lord, I pray that you would give to us wisdom, that you would give us the practical, the nuts and bolts of faith and love, community. And for everything that you want to do tonight, I would ask again to please overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that tonight your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And we ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that as Nicole was reading that chunk of scripture to us, that our minds were like just little connectors just going off thinking, wow, that sounds so much like 1 Corinthians 13. Or that sounds so much like the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, that little bit there is from Philippians chapter 2. Oh, this part here is like right out of the book of James. And I just love how cohesive the scriptures are. How it is so put together from cover to cover. So tonight, I've titled this installment in our little series, this little Ecclesiology 101 series, I've titled this installment as The Physiology of Community. The Physiology of Community. And I today as I was just sitting there thinking, Lord, I just, how would I frame this? What would I call this night that we're looking at, this content? And I was a PE major. I have a Bachelor's of Science in Physical Education. And so I had to take anatomy and physiology. I had to take biomechanics and all these things. So here's the deal. Physiology, it's a noun, and it's the branch of biology that deals with, and here's the key, the normal functions of living organisms and their parts. And what are we talking about? How do we live? How do we breathe as a community of men and women who've believed with their heart on the Lord Jesus? It's the study of normal functions of living organisms and their parts and the way in which a living organism or bodily part functions. How does this living organism called the church function? So, the physiology of community. The Holy Spirit wanted the community of believers in mid-first century Rome to know how this thing called community is supposed to function, how it's supposed to work. So he inspired Paul to write the things that Nicole just read to us. And he inspired them not just in thought, not just in idea. The Bible says, the scripture makes this claim of itself, all of scripture is God-breathed. So the whole of the Bible, it's inspired not only in its ideas, but in its language, in its words, right? In its grammar, the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, right? Not just ideas, but words. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write the things that Nicole just read to us. And then he preserved it for us so that we would know how this thing called community is supposed to function in the 21st century Placer and Nevada counties. So let's start with this. Earlier in this letter, Paul said, and it's in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. You can write this in the margins of your Bible there. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, and here's the key, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. F.F. Bruce, great famous scholar, he paraphrased this passage like this. It is he who is righteous by faith that will live. The person who's been made right with God by faith is the person who lives. The outcome of right relationship with God is real life. We receive real life by faith in Jesus. And we continue in that real life by faith. Faith. Man, that is like Christianity in a nutshell. Paul said that very thing about himself when he was writing his letter to the Galatians. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he went on to tell them in Galatians 5:6, how does that faith, the faith that brings me into right relationship with God, the faith that connects me, restores me to a living relationship with God who is himself life, how does that faith function? Paul tells us exactly how that faith functions in Galatians 5:6, how that faith works. He says this, and again, this is the paraphrase from F.F. Bruce, faith operates through love. So remember physiology of community, how a living organism functions. Well, we live by faith. And that faith that makes us alive to God operates, functions through love. Wow. Now, that's the big underlying truth behind the way we function as individual members of the body of Christ. And it's the big underlying truth behind the way we function as members within a community of believing men and women. So now follow me here. And I really pray that God's going to give me grace to articulate this clearly so we can really connect dots here tonight. Real community, okay, this is not community in theory, community in concept, that's just some esoteric, nebulous thing out there that we think of that, man, community sounds wonderful. No. Real community is a collection of men and women who have been made right with God and receive life from God by faith in Jesus. And their faith in Jesus, this is big stuff, their faith in Jesus is the common union, the thing that literally unites them. Listen to the words found in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the communion of saints. I believe in this common union of men and women who have faith in Jesus Christ. That faith in Jesus that makes us right with God, that puts us in a living relationship with the living God, and we receive life through him by that relationship established through faith in Jesus Christ, that faith in Jesus is the binding reality of real community. And that faith that unites us, that faith that is our common union, it operates through love. And so here in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, Paul tells us how real community, in other words, how men and women who share in that common union, that faith in Jesus, how that real community is supposed to function. And I don't want us to miss this, because it would be very easy to. Paul has nothing to say about pragmatic function within a community, or think of it like the language of, in a lot of leadership structures and church structures in this day. They talk about the operational systems of the church, not operational systems like, you know, nuts and bolts operational systems, but literally like the kinds of systems, the ministry networks within a church, the way ministries connect with one another. Paul has nothing to say about those pragmatic functions of those types of operational systems within a local church. Every action and attitude he lists here is all about the way real faith functions through love in ways that are essential for the life and the growth of community. Essential for the community to build itself up. Paul talks about the body building itself up in love. And it's the things that are essential for a community to reproduce, that is, be faithful and fruitful in making disciples. So wherever we see something that's stunted growth in terms of the body building itself up in love, stunted growth in the body being able to reproduce faith in others to make disciples, well, we need to be looking at the connection of this faith. We need to be looking at, well, faith functions by love. If that's the operating method of faith, if faith operates by way of love, and these things aren't forming in community, well, then we have a problem rooted in our faith. Our faith is not operating as it ought. It's not functioning through love. So when a local church fails to function in the way Paul describes, you know what church is reduced to? A lifeless machine. It just has systems. Systems that actually work every week, every meeting. These people over here, they do this within a gathering, and they engage with other things, then engage with other groups of people doing other things, and we successfully pull off church. But that's lifeless. It's not life-giving. When a local church fails to function in the way Paul describes, it's not just like a lifeless machine. More accurately, it's something actually kind of horrific. actually kind of very ugly. It's a walking, talking, lifeless cadaver is what it is. And how many movies and TV series have been made on that subject? And none of those walking dead have anything beautiful about them at all. But that's what a church is. If the community of believers fails to function in the way Paul says love operates, like or faith operates through love in these ways. So let's look at some of these ways that real faith operates through love. First of all, it's up here on the screen for you. Real love, real faith operates through sincere love. Real faith operates through sincere love. Look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Now, don't you think that's almost like stating the obvious? Like as Christians, we're going, well, of course love should be real, right? Well, let's walk through it. The word love there, it's that very famous Greek word agape. And John Stott, in his commentary in the book of Romans, he points out that up to this point in Paul's letter to this community of believers in mid-first century Rome, that in this letter, every use of this particular Greek word for love has been in regards to the love of God up until this point. The word agape is only connected with God loving. In Romans 5:8, the love of God demonstrated on the cross. In Romans 5:5, the love of God poured out. In Romans 8:35 and 8:39, the love of God refusing to let us go. But now Paul shows us how the faith that brings us into right relationship with God, it doesn't just connect us to the very life of God, it actually connects us to the heart of God. Paul's going to drill down on how the love of God demonstrated in the cross of Jesus really has been poured into our hearts so that we have the capacity to love others with the very love of God. We have a resource for love that's beyond us, that's outside of us. The agape love of God is an essential function of faith in Jesus Christ. Faith operates by this love. It literally, the faith that creates community operates by this agape love. And the NIV really helps us see how emphatic the Holy Spirit is here. It's up on the screen for you. Romans 12:9 in the NIV reads it this way. Love must be. No options, no middle ground. Love must be sincere. That word sincere means without hypocrisy. We get our English words hypocrisy and hypocrite from that Greek word hypokrites. It's the word they used in Greek culture for actors. Men and women who played a part on a stage. Men and women who were pretending to be someone they really weren't. Now, here's the deal. When it says, let love be genuine, we're thinking, well, of course it should be. Why wouldn't it be? We're Christians. Listen, in 21st century church culture, men and women will say to one another, I love you, with great ease. Again, to quote from that famous philosopher, Inigo Montoya, you keep using that word, but I do not think it means what you think it means. John Stott said this, the church must not turn itself into a stage. Now, there's stuff there that I could go on for a long time on other things, because for a lot of people, that's what church is. You go and you see something on a stage, a production. But that's not what Stott's getting at, and it's not where we're getting to. Here's the point. People should not be able to walk into a church or look at a community of men and women. Remember, a community is people whose faith in Jesus creates this powerful common union, this communion, this community. People should never be able to walk into a church or look at a community of men and women and either think and or say, this is just an act. I've seen these people outside of these walls. And you know what? They do see us outside of these walls. They see us all over the place. And no one should be able to walk into a church or look at a community of men and women and individual men and women or groups of men and women in a community of believers and think or say, this is an act. I've seen these people outside of these walls, and what's happening outside of these walls isn't what's happening inside these walls. And guys, it also can happen in a micro sense within the walls of the church as well, not just outside the walls of the church, like people walking around playing the role, playing a part, but their love for one another isn't sincere. People shouldn't be able to say, I've seen these people outside of these walls. I've overheard them talking dirt about the people they say they love. Man, that hit me square in the face one late morning, early afternoon this summer. I was sitting outside of Pete's, and Valerie had a meeting with one of the team leaders for the influencer conference, and she was inside. So I had our dog outside, and I was sitting there, and I had my iPad with me, and I figured, well, I'll just noodle around and do some work while they're inside. And so I've got Penny sitting down there, and I'm sitting here, and literally from here to this first table, away from me, there were two women sitting there. And I could not help but hear them talking. And one of them said, you know, I love so-and-so, but... And they were talking about, like, working in church-ish stuff, Christian domain. Oh, I love so-and-so, but... And for the next 40 minutes, this lady just shredded on him. I was literally sick. I was shaking. And there just came a point where I felt like, I just can't sit here. I have to go over there. And I got up and I made this short walk from here to about that table. And I said, excuse me. I said, for the last 40 minutes, you started saying, I love this person, but, and for the following 40 minutes, you have shredded that person to this person. And she says, well, thank you very much for your input. And I was so dumbfounded. I couldn't even believe the response. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, you don't understand. You're a Christian, and you said you love this person, and then you destroyed them. Well, thank you very much for your input. And when I sat down, they just carried on. I was stunned. That is love being hypocritic. That was pure hypocrisy. That should never be. That must not be, because God's love is sincere. God didn't say, I love you, and then do nothing. God said, I love you, and then he came and died for us. John Stott said this, after saying the church must not turn itself into a stage, he says, for, and here's the reason it should never do that, where people are just pretending this thing, for love is not theater. It belongs to the real world. Guys, God's love belongs to our very real, very broken world. God's love is for very broken people. That's the great news. Real love and hypocrisy are actually mutually exclusive. The famous Scottish theologian, a guy named John Murray, said this, if love is the sum of virtue and hypocrisy the epitome of vice, what a contradiction to bring these together. We should never forget that it's possible to say, I love you, when in reality those words are a pretense for a self-serving agenda. Going back to that conversation outside of Pete's. The whole that of her litany of accusations and slander against this individual was was prefaced with the pretense, I love him. The ultimate proof that it's possible to say I love you, but in reality those words are a pretense for a self-serving agenda, the ultimate proof of that is a guy named Judas, right? He kissed Jesus while betraying him. Sincere love is an essential function of faith in Jesus. An essential function of faith, the faith that literally creates this common union, that literally creates community. Faith operating through sincere love is a stunning thing in the beautiful sense of that word. So real faith operates through sincere love. Number two, real faith operates through devoted brotherly love. And again, this theme, man, for the past few weeks, it keeps coming back at us, right? This Philadelphia, this brotherly love, that sibling love that adopted sons and daughters of God have for each other. And it's that love, that Philadelphia, it involves transparency, this kind of sibling love that they're fully known by each other, right? A sibling knows what their sister looks like without makeup. They know that. They're siblings. They have that kind of transparency, that kind of intimacy. Sibling love, as we've seen several times from different direction, involves shared space in this thing called community. That means shared space and letting people in. Letting people in. Arms wide open to the outsider. Letting people in to the space in our lives. Shared space and making space for individuals in your life and in your thoughts. Sibling love involves shared resources, emotional resources, spiritual resources, and material resources. And again, Paul gets to that even more in these passages before us. Guys, that sibling love, that Philadelphia, is an essential function of faith in Jesus. It's an essential function of the faith that literally creates community. Faith operating through brotherly love is amazing to see. It's powerful. It's stunning. But check this out. Paul actually amplifies the meaning of this brotherly love, this sibling love, by saying love one another with brotherly love. That phrase, love one another, it's a single Greek word, philostorgos. It describes family love. It's from the word storge, which is sometimes translated as bondedness, like put together. Again, the NIV, I think, is really helpful here. Romans 12:10 in the NIV says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. There's our Philippians 2 connection, right? Be devoted to one another in this Philadelphia. You know, people who are in love, they'll often say like, oh, we were just made for each other. We are just so made for each other. Storge is not that. Storge is not that. Storge is the kind of love that unites people who are almost comically not made for each other. Like a kind of absurd that they're bonded together. Storge exists between people who, apart from the common union of faith in Jesus, and the adopting love of God, they would have nothing to do with each other. And here's a newsflash for us, guys. God gives us those people that are so different in community. Like, don't think of community, because a lot of people think community, it's like everybody who thinks like me, likes what I like, loves the same coffee. Like, I can tell you guys, I love you guys, but I dislove third wave coffee. Powerfully dislove it. But some of you guys are just passionate about coffee shops that love third wave coffee. I like real dark coffee. I like old fashioned coffee. I don't like bright, fruity, citrus overtones, and I don't like it. But I love you. Right? We're really disparate. Some of us are really, really disparate. I remember the first time Danny took us to Intelligentsia. Our leadership team was going down to Southern California for like a couple day getaway to really hash through some stuff. And we stopped at Intelligentsia in L.A., and we ran into Brit Merrick and Tim Chaddick there, and there's this big line out the door. And it's, how many of you ever seen the episode of Seinfeld with the soup Nazi in it? Okay, translate that into coffee. Like, my son brought me in there, Sean, he brought me in there, he says, "Dad, just follow me. Don't say anything other than what I say." It was just like that, right? So Danny goes, we go in there, and we buy this bag of whole beans to take with us to this place we're staying at for a couple of days. And when we ground those beans and we brewed those beans, I tasted it and went, "This is horrible." Danny was so pumped about it, right? So there are a lot of people who think, well, community is when I'm around all my favorite people and I hang around with all my favorite people in my favorite coffee place and everybody likes the same things together, and that's community. No, that's not storge at all. When faith is real, it operates in such a way that we think, well, you know, so-and-so can be difficult, and they're kind of not very together. They're not so hip, but my faith in Jesus has done a work in my heart where I know that I am connected to them. I have a connection with them. It's a connection I don't enjoy with people who, outside of Jesus, they have the same likes and dislikes as me. No, this is storge. This is devoted brotherly love. The faith that creates real community, it functions and it operates through storge, which means that we will live and breathe in a way that's noticeably lacking in the insider-outsider snobbishness. You know, you can go to church and experience insider-outsider snobbishness. It ought not to be. Because the faith that makes us right with God, it operates through this storge, philestorgos, devoted Philadelphia, people connected with people who are so dissimilar by the reality of their faith in Jesus and by reality of this sibling relationship that they have because they've been adopted into the family of God. And it's something from the inside out that faith generates in your relationship with God, that it's deep in you. It's in your spiritual DNA. It's not easy to act on it, but it's there in you. God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When people look at community, a community of believers, they shouldn't see the kind of insider, outsider, kind of you're over there, we're over here, just because of differences in race or socioeconomic status or personality or style. Devoted brotherly love is an essential function of the faith in Jesus that creates common union, creates community. Faith operating through devoted brotherly love, it is stunning and it is compelling. I want you to think about this. Those who feel hopelessly displaced, those who feel painfully disconnected, those who feel alienated and alone, when they see this devoted brotherly love, when they see this philostorgos, when they see this philostorgos Philadelphia, they're going, "I want in." I see people who look like they may have felt exactly like I'm feeling. And yet here they are connected. Here they are with a place. Here they are no longer alienated and alone. I forgot to do this week. I was going to give you guys this video of Ray Ortland welcoming people to his church. Somebody remind me to make sure I do that this coming Sunday. It's beautiful. And it expresses essentially this very thing. People feel displaced. Since Genesis chapter 3 in the fall, when Adam and Eve were driven out of the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, that displacement, it's worked its way into everything. That's why we're so prone to feel displaced, that we don't fit. It's why we can feel so painfully disconnected, because that displacement has its origins in a vertical axis. But when people see this devoted brotherly love, they're going to want in. And that becomes our cue. Remember we talked about yesterday about there's a moment when it's, you know, you might find that place that you would say, this is my synagogue. This is the place that I fit in most easily. I have access into these circles, access with these people by way of how God has worked out things in my life. There comes a moment when you got to say something about Jesus. And man, there's going to be one of those moments where somebody who's going to be on the outside looking in, they're going to want in. And that's your cue to tell them how you got in. And how open it is that God invites anybody in. So real faith operates through sincere love. Real faith operates through devoted brotherly love. Third, real faith operates through generous love. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints. And again, guys, this has come at us from multiple directions in connection with the very nature of brotherly love. Again, shared space, shared resources. But the way Paul frames it here, it's pretty radical. In the New Living Translation, verse 13 reads this way. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. It's like have forethought. Anticipate that there will be needs, and that way you'll be ready when the need makes itself known. It's not like seeing the need, then going, okay, so how can this happen? It's almost like you're going, no, I have forethought. I'm actually making provision to meet people's needs. The New King James reads it this way, distributing to the needs of the saints. And when I think about that, I think of like how warehouses are places of distribution, right? I used to work, I had this job working in a warehouse when Valerie and I were first married, and here was the job. This company, they designed the interiors of restaurants, fast food and proper restaurants, and this warehouse especially housed the prefabricated stuff for every Del Taco restaurant that was being built, right? So fabricators would bring in the bench seats, right? The people who built the walk-in refrigerators, they would bring that in. And it all go, we'd take it off of those trucks, put it in the warehouse, and then we would load it onto these big 40-foot trailers. And it was like the Super Tetris game of all times, trying to figure out how you work that out, how you fit a whole store, a whole Del Taco into a thing, all these pieces. And then they would go out. We were a distribution center. We would receive, and then we would distribute, right? And so it means like distribute from the warehouse that God has filled in your life to those who are more needy than yourself. And you're thinking it through. You're kind of prepared to distribute. And then it says this, seek to show hospitality. And there's a generosity in this, guys. That word seek, Paul didn't just say practice hospitality. He said seek it. And that word seek, it means to pursue it with intense effort. Have any of you thought of seeking, pursuing with intense effort ways to be hospitable? To show hospitality. Pursuing with intense effort ways to open your home to others, and in some cases, open your home for others. And to seek it intensely means it's a costly, you're exerting effort. You're exerting energy. You're thinking, you're planning, how can this be hospitable? Every place Valerie and I have ever lived, we've always thought, Lord, how can you use this space? How can you use this space so we can open this space to others and, if need be, open this space for others? And, man, you've got to think it through. You've got to seek those ways. And I think back, like when Valerie and I, we were first married, Deborah was like 6 months old. And I've shared this. Some of you guys might remember me sharing this before. We lived in a tiny one-bedroom apartment in the city of Orange on Lincoln Avenue, right next to Lincoln and Glassell. And it was upstairs, tiny little one-bedroom place. And when Deborah was born, we didn't have a space for her, so the closet became her bedroom. And we would roll her little crib in there, sort of. It wasn't even a crib. It was like a bassinet kind of a thing. We'd roll that in there, and that's where she was, and then we'd roll it out, and then we'd pull out the changing table for her and then shove the changing table back in, and that's just the way it was. And then the Lord gave us an opportunity to move across the street from Calvary Costa Mesa into a two-bedroom upstairs-downstairs unit in a fourplex. It was amazing. A bedroom for Deborah that wasn't our bedroom. Man, it was so great. And if she started crying, and she used to cry a lot at night, man. She had lungs. She could go. And it would be so bad that we would, like, you know those single made, John, I don't know, they still make these things, like one piece of molded material, like it's a shower tub unit, and it's just one, is it fiberglass they're made out of? So that's what it was. If you've ever turned on a shower in those things, they're thunderous, right? They're hollow. There's not. They're really thunderous. And so what we did is we would turn on the shower to not hear, because Valerie couldn't stand to hear Deborah crying. So when she was crying, we just, honey, I have a solution. I'm going to ease your suffering. I can't stop her from crying, but I can turn on the shower. And one day our landlord, who lived in the front unit of the fourplex, the owner of the fourplex, he goes, do you guys have like a leaky something in your house? Because, man, the water bill's been really high. And I told him what we were doing. He's going, oh, please. He was the sweetest man. He goes, please, could you just not do that anymore, right? But we were stoked. Here we had two bedrooms. We had a way to kind of create space between us and Deborah for the night, and a place that was like her bedroom. And then one day, there was a young girl in our high school group whose home life was falling apart. She's a junior. And Valerie comes. She goes, we got room. We need to let her in. I'm going, no, we don't have room. We don't have room. It's all crowded. She goes, no, we'll make it work. She was working hard at how to show hospitality, open our home for this young woman. And then we got to move to a three-bedroom fourplex unit, one street over. After when Sean got born, then was like, whoa, we're really crowded in the two-bedroom, right? And we moved to the three-bedroom. We're going, this is awesome. Sean's got a room. Deborah and this young lady, they're sharing a room. There's a little girl's room. There's the boy's room. And we're all really good. We moved to Northern California. And that space that we had in our new house was soon went to from having two kids to three to four, two boys, two girls. And one day there's a young man whose dad called me up. He was an assistant pastor at Costa Mesa and said, my son's life is falling apart. Could he come live with you? And Valerie's just going, oh, I know how to make that work. I'm not thinking how that can work. I'm just thinking that it's going to be work, right? But see, this is the thing. You seek hospitality. You seek hospitality. And then after this young man moved out, there was another guy that moved in, another young adult, right? And then when we moved to where we're living now in Roseville, one of our son's friends from school, his family fell apart. And it's like, okay, you know, we got Ashley's room. We got Nathan's room, we got our bedroom, and then here's this kid, senior in high school, needs some place to live. His parents don't want him. What are we going to do? And let me tell you something. Valerie's going, we got room. We'll make it work. I know how to make it. She's seeking ways to do this, and I'm telling you, it was hard for me because when this guy would sit at our dinner table and eat, I wanted to throw up in my mouth. Because he ate so loud, it was disgusting. It was absolutely disgusting. But my wife found a way to make room for that. Generous love seeks, has forethought, distributes, works hard. It's an essential function of faith in Jesus, the faith in Jesus that literally creates a common union, community. So, faith operates through sincere love. Real faith operates through devoted brotherly love. Real faith operates through generous love. But then look at what Paul sandwiches between devoted brotherly love and generous love. Look at verses 11 and 12. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. That's not coincidental. That's God-breathed. It's right where it needs to be. It's the meat in the sandwich. Real faith operates through love that can leave us exhausted. Love that can leave us exhausted. The kind of love through which faith operates is far from easy. But it's in us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that He wants to accomplish through us as we live by faith in Him. As we go, Holy Spirit, you're right. Oh, Holy Spirit, this is your design. It's far from easy, it's far from cheap, and it can leave us exhausted. So, real faith operates through sincere love. It operates through devoted brotherly love. It operates through generous love. And that devoted brotherly love, that generous love, it's got to be love that won't quit. It will get us tired. But fifth, real faith operates through love that blesses those who hurt us. Now, remember, Paul's writing to Christians. In other words, within a community of people, people who are literally, their common union is their faith in Jesus, a faith that operates through love, love that's genuine, sincere, not hypocritical. But Paul has to say these things because in a community of believing men and women, there's insincerity, there's a lack of devoted brotherly love, there's breakdowns in all those things. And he's saying, look, you bless those who hurt you. Don't curse them. Bless them. Because this is so relevant in the current culture of rage. Blessing and cursing are opposites. It's amazing how Christians go after Christians on social media. Like within a church, like people will post stuff on social media going, what did you just say? Why would you ever put that out for anybody to see or hear? If you got a problem here with these people, go take care of it. Not there. Here. The rage amongst Christians is palpable. Because of differences over, well, who did you vote for or who didn't you vote for? The rage between Christians over, well, what's your position on immigration? Are you for borders or not for borders? Paul says, hey, when somebody attacks you, bless them. Bless them. Don't curse them. One more, and we'll close. Real faith operates through love that really cares about others. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Real faith operates through a love that refuses to be disconnected. A love that refuses to disengage from other people's joys or pain. Faith operates through a love that identifies with them, that wants to sing with them and suffer with them. A love that enters deeply into the experience of other people, what they're going through, their emotions, their laughter, their tears. Now, why do you think Paul would have to say, rejoice with those who rejoice? I mean, these are Christians. And these are pretty hardy Christians. They're living in the capital of the pagan world. He has to say, rejoice with those who rejoice, because some Christians don't want to rejoice with others. Some Christians don't want to weep when others are weeping. Let me ask you this. Can you, and I'm asking this to myself, I asked it to myself this afternoon, can you, do you rejoice with others in their success? Are you excited about the fact that they're making more money than you? Are you excited about the fact that they're getting advances in their jobs that you're not getting, or they're more popular within a circle of friends than you feel you are? Do you rejoice with them? Are you just going, I want to be so absolutely engaged with this person that their blessings are my cause for rejoicing? Have you ever had somebody come and say, praise the Lord, I just got to tell you what happened, da 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 da. And you're going, that never happens to me. Like, I've been around pastors who go, you won't believe it, man. We got like a $200,000 check in the offering this week. And I'm thinking, I hate you. Not really. But I don't exactly rejoice with them, sort of kind of do, but with reservations. Like, I've never seen one of those. You understand what I'm saying? Like, Paul has to say this. Because faith operates that way. It's a love that goes, I so want to be engaged in your rejoicing that I'll rejoice even if the thing you're rejoicing over is something that I wish I had but don't. Oh, here's a great example. It just popped into my mind. I got this really good friend, Rob Paoletti. Epic guy. Epic, epic guy. Phenomenal musician. Absolutely phenomenal. And when I was back in Philadelphia, speaking at this youth camp, he was playing worship, and he had this great Gretsch guitar, this black duo jet. And, man, I said, can I just play that for a minute? And I was holding it, and it was butter. It was amazing. And he goes, brother. And when that guy says, brother, I believe it. He is the ultimate brother in the Lord. He goes, brother, I actually have to sell it. I said, well, what are you selling it for? He goes, man, I'd really like to get $1,800 for it. And I said, well, I actually have a guitar back home that I just never use, ever, 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 and will never use, and my sons will never use it. And, you know, his pastors wanted to buy that guitar for me for a long time. I said, if I can sell it to Joe, can I do this deal? He goes, oh, absolutely. Well, it just didn't work out for me to sell it to his pastor. I wanted that guitar. Some time ago, there were some guys here who were from that church who were going around the country building those mutter events. What do they call those things? Super mutters? Yeah, the Mudman deals, that's what they did. They went and built the courses, and these guys were, there was two of them from his church, and when I introduced myself to him on a Sunday, I go, where are you from? They go, Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. I go, no way. I go, do you know Rob Paoletti? He goes, yes, I know Rob. Of course I know God. Rob, he just gave me his Gretsch duo jet. Yeah, praise the Lord, bro. Yeah, that was painful. Or how about the flip side of rejoicing with those who rejoice? There's a brokenness when we can't rejoice with those who rejoice. But how about the flip side of that? If you turn that brokenness inside out, it would mean that you rejoice when somebody else is weeping. I want us to think hard. Have you ever seen somebody really wrecked? Their life is kind of looks like a train that went off the tracks. But there's somebody who maybe hurt you before, and you're really not weeping for them. there's almost a sense of, well, it was only a matter of time. Well, if it was going to happen to anybody, it doesn't surprise me that it happened to you. We're broken. We're that broken. We're so broken that Paul has to say, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with that person. Don't be smug and reserved, and maybe you're just controlling it and you're keeping a lid on it. You're not like going around saying, Yahoo. Just think about it. Don't we? Look, how many of you guys, if you're really honest, like, how many sports fans here? Got some sports fans, right? Most sports fans have some player that they just can't, you can't stand it when that player does well. Because he's on the other team, right? He's in your team's rival. And when that team is successful, you just go, oh, just die. When somebody who specifically, like when Clayton Kershaw pitches a no-hitter against the Giants, I don't know if that's ever happened, or if Baumgartner pitched a no-hitter against the Dodgers, right? Like, there are going to be people who just go, I hate that. And then when they just get crushed, when their ERA is going through the ceiling and they just have bad games and guys are just crushing the ball out of the park, you're going, couldn't happen to a better person, right? That little bit, it carries over into reality. There's something about us that kind of likes to find that place. So Paul has to say, real faith operates by a love that just doesn't want to do that. So one of my takeaways this afternoon in preparing this, Richard, you need to start thinking about, like, when you're watching, because I like to root for players, not so much teams. I got some favorite teams, but I kind of like to root for players, so I'll root for their team because I want them to succeed. Especially guys that love Jesus. Man, God's going, here's what I want you to do. The next time one of those players that you just don't like to see succeeds, rejoice. Just practice that. You don't even know the guy, but just rejoice over it. Like, think, whoa. God made that guy to hit home runs. He just hit one. Way to go, God. Good job. You made him to do that. Because, see, in those areas we give space to that stuff, I think we just carve out space in our lives for when we're really supposed to rejoice with somebody who's rejoicing, or we're really supposed to weep with someone who's weeping. We've kind of carved out an ugly little cavity there where we're just kind of ready to be broken rather than rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who are weeping. So I pray these dots connect for us. How does real faith work? How does real faith function? How does community function? Well, it's a bunch of people who have a right relationship with the living God through faith. And faith works. It operates through this kind of love. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Have your way. As we take the bread and the cup, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in us, that we'd be just humbled out of whatever is not like this love. Because we believe that you, God, demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, you sent your Son to be the wrath-appeasing sacrifice for us. Humble us out of love that's not genuine. Knowing what you know about each of us, Holy Spirit, work as we worship you, as we take the bread, as we take the cup. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you, while we're taking communion, if this is a moment where you just say, like, okay, Lord, I should probably actually get on my knees right now and talk to you about this thing or these things. Don't feel awkward in it. I know it's a little cramped in some places, but just quietly push away a little bit. Give yourself room to get out of your chair and just get on your knees and talk to him. Hold the bread and cup in your hands while you're on your knees. And engage with him. Let's not miss out on this opportunity. Let's worship the Lord.